As we set up Matthew chapter 18, it comes right after Matthew 17. And what's been going on as we've been studying the kingdom clarity and what Jesus is trying to make clear to his disciples is he's just taken Peter, James, and John up on top of a mountain and has been transfigured into all of his glory. Moses and Elijah show up in that encounter, and it's glorious. So much so the disciples don't even know what to do, and it's not until they're ready to leave that they're like, Peter blurts out, maybe I should build three tents and we can all like hang out here. And by that time it's done, it's gone, they've had the encounter. Jesus says, don't tell anybody about this until I've been raised from the dead. They come down the mountain and there's this huge argument because the nine disciples that had been left are arguing with the religious leaders of the day. And the argument went something like this. There was a man that brought Jesus his son who was an epileptic. And he brought to the disciples because he's been hearing that the disciples have the power to heal. Because in Matthew chapter 10:1, that was what their assignment was. It was to go proclaim the kingdom and to heal all sicknesses and cast out demons. So this man brings his son to Jesus and says, can you heal my boy? And the disciples can't do anything. I mean, they can't do anything. They go through their regular ritual and nothing's going on. The boy's still in just as much trouble as before. And so there's these religious leaders sitting around saying, see, told you, you have no power. Your Messiah has no power. And the father's just distraught. When they see Jesus coming down the mountain with Peter, James, and John, this whole crowd starts running to them. And Jesus says, what were you arguing about? What's going on? And the father of the boy says, I'll tell you what's going on. I brought my boy to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything with them. And Jesus says, how long do I have to put up with you? How long do I need to stay here? Bring the boy to me. And Jesus immediately heals the boy. And it was later the disciples ask him, like, well, why couldn't we do it? What went wrong? And he said, because you don't have any faith. You don't have enduring faith. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say this mountain move from here to there to do it for you. But you didn't continue faith in me. You thought you had the power in yourself. So Jesus began to teach him, it's all about faith. And then he began to clearly tell them a couple things. After he talked about faith, he talked about humility. He said he had to obey his heavenly father, and being obedient and submissive to heavenly authority, he explained to them he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to suffer, and he was going to be killed, and on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Why? Because as son of God, he was going to be obedient to his heavenly authority. He said, you need to be obedient to your heavenly authority too. And then he went on, and Matthew records this story at the end of Matthew chapter 17 of a 2-drachma tax, where Jesus is being questioned, his disciples are being questioned, does your master pay the 2-drachma tax? And they said, yeah, he does. And Jesus explains to Peter, he doesn't have to because the temple's all about him, that he's the son of the most high God, that he's the God of the universe. He doesn't have to, but so we don't cause offense, Peter, why don't you go pay the tax for us? He tells him to go out in the lake, cast his hook, doesn't even need a worm on it. There'll be a fish you catch, and in that fish is mouth, you'll find a coin that'll be worth 4 drachmas. You go pay both of our taxes. And Jesus was teaching his disciples, not only do you need to be obedient to heavenly authority, you need to be obedient to earthly authority. When you have faith and you're obedient to heavenly authority, when you have faith and you're obedient to earthly authority, the power of God shows up. That's where we left off. So the whole context has been, how do you stay dependent and humble? I mean, that's the whole context of this gospel. That's where we pick up in Matthew chapter 18. Notice what happens. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, at that time, which would have been right then, maybe at that hour, maybe within 60 minutes, the disciples came to Jesus saying, in the context of humility, notice their question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that awesome? Aren't they just like us? Jesus is proclaiming them, have faith in God, submit to him, submit to earthly authority. All right, good. How do I get to be the greatest? How can I be the best at this? And notice what Jesus says. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus was asked how you can be great, he never said, oh, you guys missed the mark. He talked about greatness. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be great for God. In Mark chapter 10, the disciples were saying, how do we become great? And Jesus is telling them, well, the leaders of the Gentiles lord their authority over people, but not so with you. In Mark chapter 10, verse 43, he said, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He says, if you want to be great, it all boils down to service, and the only way you're going to be able to serve anybody else is if you're depending upon me. Why? Because anything good that comes from us comes from God. In John chapter 15, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, most of us don't believe that. We think we can do a lot of things. But if you want to have eternal significance in what God is doing, it's only by abiding in Christ that you can have it. When you're connected to the vine and you're connected to his life, God begins to pour things through you that are good. When you're trying to do it in your own accord, even your best efforts don't really account for much. So can you picture the scene now? Can you see what's going on? The king of the universe is explaining to them faith and humility. Faith and humility. Yeah, I got all that. How do I become great? Okay, they're not getting it. So he calls a child and he brings the child in front of him. He says, unless you become like this child and turn, and he says, turn and become. That word turn means, same word we get for repent. It means to turn around from your own self. Unless you turn and become like this child, you won't even enter the kingdom. You won't even enter the kingdom. I mean, what Jesus is explaining to us in this first section of Scripture, he wants us to examine our status in Christ's kingdom. He wants us to examine our status in the kingdom. Where are you in your relationship to Jesus Christ? I mean, that's what he's asking his disciples. He's having them take a look because entrance and advancement in the kingdom are all required to have humility and dependence. I mean, in order to even be a Christian, it all comes through humility and dependence, doesn't it? I mean, to become a Christian is not being a good person. If you go out of these doors today and you meet people this week, many people that you talk to who are not Christians will tell you that they are. And if you begin to probe, like, what do you mean you're a Christian? They'll tell you stuff like this. Well, I've kind of always gone to church, or I'm a pretty good person. I try to obey the Ten Commandments. I mean, they'll give you a laundry list of good things that would make them a Christian, but from the Bible, that's not what makes somebody Christian. A Christian is somebody who has turned from their sin and realizes on their own they have no relationship with Christ. Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Blessed are the spiritually broken. Blessed are those who realize they'll never be made right with God on their own. Blessed are those who are marked. Blessed are those who have blemishes. Blessed are those who know that if they stood before the Lord on their own, they would be doomed. Blessed are those. So Jesus brings this child. Now I have three children of my own, 8, 6, and 4. I know what a child's like. Now, when Jesus is talking about child, he's not saying, you know, unless you can turn and become selfish like this child, or unless you can think about your own self all the time. That's not what he's saying. There's something unique about children, isn't there? There's something really unique about kids. He just got done talking about faith and humility. Kids naturally have it, don't they? I mean, they trust way more than you and I trust. They put their heart out there way more than we do. And they're dependent. That's what humility is. Kids are dependent upon somebody else providing for them. They just know that. It comes with the territory. I mean, you never see a 4-year-old walking around saying, well, I'm getting a job. I'm not letting my dad pay for me. This is my life, right? You don't see a 4-year-old. Do they? They're just dependent. They know somebody needs to take care of them. Now, isn't it interesting? If you take a cross-section of kids and you take a cross-section of adults in our society, you'd notice some radical differences, wouldn't you? I want to show you a picture of a kid I'm pretty familiar with. I want to put him up on the screen here. This is a picture of this kid when he was 4 years old. That's me, right? And I know that kid well. And I kind of remember being at my uncle's house when that picture was taken. And I remember listening to music on his headphones. But you know what I was thinking at the time? That what I was playing was actually what was coming through my ears. I was thinking I was that good. You know why? Because I was a kid. I wasn't thinking about how I was performing. I wasn't thinking about how somebody else thought about me. I was just having fun. Kids come to my house all the time. For my kids. You know what their question is when they ring the doorbell? You know what they ask? If I answer the door? Can TJ play? If my kids answer the door, they say, you want to play? You know what that means? Millions of things. It could mean, can we go jump on the trampoline? Hey, can we play dress up? Hey, can we paint our nails, if it's girls? Let's go play baseball. Let's go climb a tree. Hey, let's go look at pine cones. Hey, let's go throw things. Let's build a fort. Let's play cowboys and Indians. Let's just laugh. Let's go for a hike. I mean, it can be a gazillion things. Like, let's just have fun. And I've never heard my kids say, sorry, I got to work today. You got to provide, right? I mean, they're having a ball. And yet so many of us, what do we want to do? We want to grow up. I mean, when we're young, we want to grow up. I mean, when we're 7, we want to be 8. When we're 8, we want to be 10. And when we're in middle school, we want to be in high school. When we're high school, we want to be in college. And when we're college, we want to meet our spouse. And when we get married, we want to have kids. And then we want to be able to purchase things and own things and do things. And then we get to a certain age, perhaps mine, and then we're like, oh, if I were only 10 again, and I could just water ski and play baseball all summer and swim, it was awesome. No responsibility, just fun, depending upon other people to take care of what? Me. Now, what's Jesus trying to say here? He said, if you can't become dependent upon me like that, you can't even be part of my kingdom. The reason people have a hard time coming to Christ is because, here's what you'll hear people say. I hear it all the time as a pastor. If I come to Christ, if I give my life to Christ, then my life's going to end. My life's going to be boring. I got to become one of those boring religious people. But that's not the God of the Bible. No, it's not the God of the Bible. See, God wants you to be like a kid. And when you're like a kid and you depend upon him, and when you're leaning on him, and you don't have to worry about provision because God's your provider, you're just going to do what he tells you to do and he'll take care of it. When God's got your marriage and all you got to do is just be submissive to him and he'll take care of it. When God has your kids, you don't have to do all this stuff to protect them and do all that because God's got your kids. Your just job is to take care of them. I mean, it frees you up. There is liberty and freedom in the kingdom by being like a child. It's entrance into the kingdom and it's advancement in it. Because here's what I found as Christians. For those of us who have trusted Christ, who came to the end of ourselves at some place in time, who realized it was only by Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead we have life, and by faith we believe that and we got there. I'm like, I got that. Many of us spend the rest of our lives trying to become adults in the kingdom. Like, yeah, I came to Christ like that when I was 18, but now I'm very advanced. You want to grow in Christ? Become more and more like a child. Become more and more dependent upon him. Let God be your heavenly father. Let him be the one where you receive your love. Let him tell you that he's proud of you. Let him tell you that he loves you. Let him tell you, I don't care what you do, I still love you. I have my own kids. I love my kids. I know that they could do a lot of silly things because their dad did. Their mom probably did too. I just don't know them all. And I know no matter what my kids did, they could do things where I'd be disappointed in their choices. They could do things where I would say, man, I wish I hadn't gone that way. But there is nothing ever my kids could do where they would stop being my kids. I love my kids. Jesus was saying this, hey, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never even enter the kingdom. And whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom. You want to enter into my kingdom? You want to have a relationship with God? You've been wondering how to have a relationship with God? It's not by you getting right. It's by you humbling yourself and saying, Jesus, I realize you're the only God and I'll totally depend on you and you alone for the forgiveness of my sins and for the life you can give me. And if you've done that and you want to ascend to greatness in the kingdom, here's what you do. You say, God, it's no longer my life. It's all yours. I surrendered it at the cross at one point in time, but now I just want to let you know in everything I am and in all that I have, it's all yours. So I didn't know that. I gave my life to Christ when I was 18. I never really heard the gospel, I can't say that. I probably heard it in my head many times, but at the age of 18, I heard it in my heart and realized I was a sinner and I was going to hell and there was no doubt about it. And I needed to trust Christ for my forgiveness. I knew that I knew that I knew that. And I stood up at this camp and proclaimed that publicly. And I was in. Became like a little child. I became dependent upon Christ. But I can tell you, I went for a period of years, and it wasn't until I was about 24 years old where I realized, oh, I got to keep being that way. That I can't just accept Christ into my life and live the same way. That if I've accepted Christ into my life, he wants to have the full reins of my life so that he can lead me in a whole new way. I think about from the time I met Christ until I got to that place, how difficult my Christian walk was. See, it was kind of like turning over the keys. Now, when I was 15, I remember I had my driver's permit. And I used to drive with my mom or my dad. Preferred my dad because my mom coached too much. But you know what it's like when you're driving and the only place I'm driving is where they're going. They want to go somewhere, that's where I'm going to go. And I'll drive. So I'm driving. And then I listen to the coaching the whole way. Watch out for that. Hey, don't get the line. Right? But there came a day where my dad went like this. Here you go, son. They're yours. Now, just so you don't freak out, I mean, I had a 1978 Delta 88. The front of the car would have been at the front of our church. The back of the car was back here. It was like a boat. You need like a boating license to drive it. It wasn't a fancy car, but it was mine. And I remember how different it was getting behind that wheel when it was just me. I could go where I wanted to go. I could do what I wanted to do. I could accomplish what I wanted to accomplish. Now see, when we hear the analogy of turning over the keys to Christ, most of us think it's like this. I turn over the keys and Christ drives and I sit in the back seat and I mope. Why are we going there? Why are we doing this? Okay, I'll just sit on my rear end and you drive us around. No, it's different. See, turning over the keys to Christ, it's really him turning over the keys to you. Because in John 14, he says, you'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. It's Jesus saying, hey, not only do you believe in me, but I trust you enough to drive. Here you go. I've given you all these talents, gifts, and abilities that only you have. Here you go. Drive it. Go do it for me. Isn't that awesome? See, most Christians don't feel liberty in their life because they feel, oh, it's all God. It's God. He's sovereign. He does all this. I'm just sitting around. No. God's entrusted us to great things. Go drive. Go do it. Be free. Have liberty. I gave you gifts and abilities I gave nobody else. Go have fun. What if I wreck his car? I was 16 years old. I had my driver's license for 3 weeks. And I remember I had to pick up some friends to get to football practice. And I remember driving to their house, and we were going to be late, and I hate being late. And our coaches used to have a statement that said, be 10 minutes early, that way if you're 10 minutes late, you're right on time. That was kind of our statement. I was going to be late, when I was going to run, and I had to go pick up my friends. And so I'm cruising, and I'm a new driver. And it was the busiest time in our hometown, and there was this city bus that was going down the road, and I was behind the bus, and all these other drivers were whipping around it every time it stopped. I'm like, can I do that or not? And finally, I got the guts up, and I'm like, I'll whip around it, but I had to quickly get in the right-hand lane to make a right-hand turn. And long story short, I didn't make it. The bus cut me off. I hit a city bus. Now, try explaining that one. It was in my blind spot. I mean, you can't do it. Right? So here I am during the busiest time, and you know what it's like when there's busy traffic. Even when the traffic's flowing, people are upset. Now I've caused a whole lane of traffic to shut down. So everybody driving by is not only looking at me, but they're wondering, who's the idiot that hit the bus? And to add insult to injury, my good friend that was in the front seat with me says this. Dude, I'm not going to be late to practice. I'm out. And he went and got a ride with my friend and left me. And there I am all alone. I remember my dad showed up. I felt so bad. I mean, I got this dent in the right-hand door of our car. I said, Dad, it's okay. I mean, I just repent. I'm like, I won't drive again, you know, the whole thing. He's like, are you okay? I said, yeah, that's all I care about. It's just a car. Whoopity-doo. I'll take care of it. Is that not the love of the Father that he has for us? So that's what it means to become a kid. Most of us don't want to become childlike because of the way that our earthly father spoke to us at some point in time. You no good, you lousy, you should have known better. Why did you wreck my car? Well, that's not the love of Jesus. See, Jesus already paid for all that. You take it out for a test drive and you start going God's way and you wreck it. Here's what he said. God, I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. He goes, yeah, but I already knew you were going to do that. That's why I died for that. I already knew that was coming even though you didn't. Rest in my grace. How awesome is that? That's why Jesus says, unless you turn and become like little children, you have no part of me. And let alone if you've turned and become like little children, keep becoming like little children. Keep becoming more dependent. Keep becoming more humble because that's where greatness comes from. And the more you do that, the more you realize it's God and the more you realize it's not you and the more liberty and freedom there is. Because guess what? If you're a kid, you don't have to pretend. Kids don't hide things from other kids. Did you know that? They talk about everything. I always hear from the Sunday school teacher downstairs what my son said. And I'm like, yeah, his mom taught him that, you know? They don't hide anything. They share whatever's coming out. You never have to ask a kid, are you sad? They'll let you know. Are you frustrated? They'll let you know. See, we've been trained as adults to put a governor on all those things and to just kind of go through life. And so even when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not like kids. We get frustrated by something that happens in life. We don't think we can go to God and talk like that, so we call our friend and moan to them. But we're afraid to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't like the way this thing's going, and I'm upset. Or I'm crying tears because of the way this happened. I don't like it. Or I'm really, really, really frustrated with this or that. I'm angry. We don't bring that to the Lord because we know as adults that's not appropriate behavior. Jesus said, you want to advance in my kingdom? That's more than appropriate behavior. I want to know your whole heart because I already know it anyway. Because by the way, I know everything about you. So if you come to me and you feel that way, but you don't tell me really how you feel, you're lying to me and I can't work in that situation. I want you to be my kids. I want you to come to me. That's why Jesus gives a statement in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you what? I'll give you rest. How many Christians feel like the Christian life is such work? I got to work. I got to slave at this thing. It's so hard. Now, there's challenges to the Christian life because there's challenges to everybody's life. But if you're abiding in Christ and experiencing the love and freedom that he has, regardless of the circumstance that comes your way, you can enjoy him. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying there's a place of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there's a place of death. And to experience life, it's by depending upon the fact that I loved you so much, I died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave to pay for them all, so you don't have to pay for them anymore. How awesome is that? Examine your status in the kingdom. Where are you? Are you in or are you out? Well, Jeff, I'm in. You know, I've been a good person. Jeff, I'm in. I've been listening to your messages for the last 2 years. Jeff, I'm in. I mean, I give money to the church. Jeff, I'm in. I lead a small group. That's not what I ask. At what point in your life did you turn your life from yourself over to Jesus Christ and believe in him and him only to save you from your sins? When was that? When was that moment? Jeff, I didn't have a moment like that. You had to be Baptist to have a moment like that. I'm not Baptist. No, you got to be biblical to have a moment like that. It's called being born again. It's when I turn my life from me over to Christ. When did that happen for you? Do you have that moment? Can you think immediately in your mind when that was? Because if you haven't, today's your day to give your heart and life to Christ. And if you've had that moment, which many of you I know you have, has there ever been a time where you've kind of shut that off and said, you know what? I was a kid, and it was so awesome because when I first came to Christ, I got all these hugs and tears, and everybody was loving on me. But as I began to go, I realized I didn't have it all together, so I started to act like an adult again and pretend like it was all good. And then I started talking like this in church. Oh, yeah, brother, I remember when I used to struggle with stuff like that when I was young in the faith. But now I've been walking with him for 25 years, and under the word, let me quote you 25 scriptures that, for that. I mean, you know what that is? It's called pride. Because if I'm still walking like a child, then I can come along anybody in their sin and say, I get it. I still wrestle with that today. Oh, I totally understand. I may not wrestle with that exact thing, but let me tell you what I am wrestling with, and you probably don't wrestle with that. And here we are, and we're this family, and we do that. So Jesus says, examine where you are in the kingdom. Are you in or are you out? Because like I say to you all the time, it's kind of like being pregnant. You can't be a little bit of both. You either are or you're not. I'm telling you, I'm not pregnant today. I know it. I'm telling you, I'm saved today. I know it. There's no question. When was the time in your life you got saved? And are you walking like a child? See, then Jesus begins to tell us, if you are, then you need to model Christ's likeness for other believers. Notice what he says. He says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Receives means to welcome, like you would welcome an honored guest. It means to bring them in. Notice what he says. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, the Jews did not use drowning as a form of death for people. And I didn't know what a millstone was. I'd seen pictures and stuff until I went to Israel the first time. And I remember I went to this place where there were all these millstones, because I remember asking, well, what are those? Those are millstones. They look like huge white donuts. They looked about the size of a, one of those 4x4 super trucks that you would have, right? I mean, it was bigger than me. The millstone was bigger than me. I got my picture made by one time. I mean, I was like this high. The millstone was like this high. Jesus says, you know what? Woe to you if you cause one of these little ones to sin. And little ones is what? It's not just this child that he brought into the center to give the example. Who are the little children? It's me and you that believe in Jesus. We're all little children. He goes, woe to you. If you're called by my name and you cause one of these little ones who belong to me to sin, let me tell you something. It'd be better for you to get the largest stone you could ever find, go out in the middle of a sea and drown yourself than it would be to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Why? Because they belong to me. Do you know that the Father is zealous about his own children? Do you know I'm zealous about my own children? I hate reading reports where children get hurt. I hate hearing stories about your children where they get hurt. But I know my temperature rises about 100 more degrees when it's one of my own children. Isn't it the same for you? How much more the Heavenly Father? God is zealous with a zealous love for you if you're his kids. And if you're his kids, guess what he wants us to do? He wants us to model what it looks like to be a kid for all the other kids that are in his kingdom too. That's what he wants. He says, don't cause little ones to sin. You say, well, I don't cause little ones to sin. What could I possibly do? See, sometimes we do it when we're not even aware that we're doing it. See, we live in a world in our country where we think Jesus is about me and Jesus, but it's not about we and Jesus. We think that, you know, I love Jesus, I hate church. I tell you why I hate church, because other people go there. And the other people that go there, they're really needy people. And those people that go there, they take time, they take effort, they take energy, they take money, they take all these things that I don't want to give because me and Jesus are okay, and I don't really like to have to spend my time and resources on other people. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. That's exactly what he's talking about. He says, if you're going to live for me, you need to model what it looks like. Well, the only way you can model what it looks like is in all the roles that you have. Now, I don't know about you, but for those of you that are parents, I mean, you ever said that statement? I know when I grow up, I will never say this, I will never do this like my parents. And then you find yourself doing and saying exactly what you saw what? Modeled. Right? Jesus is saying, if you call yourself by the name of Christ, if you say, I'm a believer in Jesus, I believe he died and rose, how you live is modeling for the world what it like looks like to be a follower of him. I just wonder how well corporately, collectively, we're all doing. I wonder sometimes, how well am I doing? How well are you doing? If you're really a believer, do you live in such a way where the people that see you at work would say, oh my gosh, I want whatever they have? If you're a husband, would your wife say, the way my husband is, as humble as he is, as dependent upon Christ as he is, I want to go after God like that? If you're a wife who loves Jesus, would your husband look at you and say, man, I wish I could become as godly of a man as my wife is godly? Do your kids look at you and say, man, mom and dad, no doubt, the way they love each other, the way they pour into us, there's no doubt they love Jesus. You know why that's a big deal? Because I'll hear people say things. I know a lot of guys that are business owners, and they've told me this. I've heard it from several independent sources. Jeff, I will never, ever hire another Christian. Because Christians are the laziest people I've ever met, because they think because I'm a Christian and they're a Christian, they can work less hard. They don't have to give their best effort. They can take the easy way out. Just think about your life for a second. If you were walking around and on in your body it was tattooed or you wore a shirt that says, I'm a follower of Jesus, follow me as you see me follow Christ, everywhere you went, in the grocery store, church, in your workplace, all those things. If you wore that kind of gear, people looked at you, would they be like, no doubt, that person, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, they walk their talk. Or would they say, yeah, you're wearing that shirt, but how come every time in math class you cheat? You wear that shirt, but every time something doesn't go your way, you swear. Yeah, you wear that shirt, but I've watched you get more angry on the golf course than any non-Christian I've ever seen. Yeah, you wear that shirt, but you get more drunk than the non-Christians do at the party. I mean, this is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, it would be better for you. It'd be better for you to take a millstone and hang it around your neck. Now, Jesus is talking metaphorical. He's not saying, go kill yourself. Jesus would never say that. He's using this rhetoric to say, hey, search your own heart and see. Do you walk your talk? Do you really live this stuff out? That's what he's saying. Notice what he says in verse 7, woe to the world for temptations to sin. Woe. Ever since sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, man, the whole thing's just gone the wrong way. Woe to the world, for it is necessary that temptation come. Now, can I just say this if you're a believer? Do you know temptation is normal? A lot of Christians think temptation's wrong. Oh, I was totally tempted, I'm a sinner. No, temptation comes. It's kind of like if you're in the infantry and people fire at you, that's natural. People are going to fire at you if you're on the front lines. Temptation is going to come to you if you're a sinner. Nothing wrong with temptation coming. It's what you do with it. But notice what he says. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Temptation's going to come, but don't let the temptation come from you. You say, well, how does that happen in a church? Here's how it can happen sometimes. I mean, for some of you, you've grown in Christ. As you've grown as a child, God's given you more liberty than what other people may have. Maybe you feel liberty to engage in certain activities that somebody who's younger in their faith doesn't feel liberty to have. And so you're just doing what you and God say is cool. It's okay. I can listen to secular music. I can drink alcohol. I'm just not going to get drunk. You know, I can watch this movie and be okay. But sometimes your behavior, you're only thinking about how it affects you and God. God says, here's what I want you to think about. How does it affect all these people that are watching you? Because they don't quite have the same liberty you have, and it's actually causing them to stumble, and my little ones are getting hurt because of your behavior. And even though you have a freedom to do it, don't do it anymore. When it came to sacrificing food to idols, Paul was like, what's the big deal? There are no idols. There's Jesus and no one. So I don't care if my Big Mac was sacrificed to an idol, I'll still eat it because it's a Big Mac. I'm not worshiping the idol, but here's what he said. If by me eating that meat would cause one of my brothers to stumble, I will never, ever eat meat again. Paul said, it'd be better for me to be a vegetarian than for somebody who's trying to grow in Christ, who's young in their faith, to think that maybe I wasn't walking with Christ and that they didn't have to either. So as you think about your sin, sometimes we only think about it. What's up with me and God? God says it's cool that I act like this. God says, how about this? Hey, God, how does my behavior impact other people that are Christians that are watching me? God, how does my behavior impact non-believers that are watching me? Here's what he says, and if your hand, or this is another metaphoric one, and if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. He's basically talking about your hands, your feet, and your eyes. And he's basically making it a metaphoric example. He's not asking any Christian to cut their hand off or their feet off or their eyes off. But he's saying this. It'd be better, as bad as that would be, it'd be better to lose a hand, a foot, or an eye than spend eternity in hell or to see somebody that was one of these little ones that was trying to go my way end up there because of you. That's what he's saying. He's saying you have big shoes to fill because you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants you to model what Christ looks like for non-believers. He wants you to model what Christ looks like for believers. How people treat other believers is our reflection on who we are in Christ. Matthew 10:40 says, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. In other words, whoever welcomes you, whoever takes care of you, they're really welcoming Jesus. I mean, there's a whole parable about this in Matthew chapter 25, remember? When Jesus came down, he separated the sheep from the goats. He's separating the sheep, the ones who are his, and he's like, thank you so much. When I was sick, you took care of me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And all the righteous sheep are looking at him like, when did we do that? This is the first time we've ever seen you. Jesus said, whatever you did to one of the least of these, you did it to me. And then there's the goats on his other side. He said, when I was in prison, you didn't come. When I was sick, you didn't help. When I was naked, you walked right by me. You didn't clothe me. And they'll say to Jesus, we never saw you. This is the first time we've seen you. And what's he say? Whatever you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. In other words, both groups are surprised that they've both been treating Jesus a certain way because how you treat others is how you're treating who? Jesus. Men, you're married. How you treat your wife is how you're treating Jesus. Ladies who are married, how you treat your husband is how you're treating Jesus. Parents, how you treat your children, it's how you're treating Jesus. Kids, how you treat your mom and dad, it's how you're treating Jesus. How you treat the person in the store that bothers you, that's how you're treating Jesus. How you treat the person in traffic, it's how you're treating Jesus. I mean, that's the whole model of the story. And Jesus said, it'd be better for you to drown yourself, cut your hands off, or your feet off, or anything like that, and to treat those who are called by my name wrongly. That's what he says. It's interesting because I just bring this out, but I mean, in verse 8, he talks about the eternal fire, and in verse 9, he talks about the hell of fire, and we live in a generation that doesn't like to preach the Bible. So let me just tell you, hell is a real place. It is eternal. It is real. It was geared for the devil and his angels because they all rebelled against God and they didn't want anything to do with him. That's who hell is geared for. But guess what? Everybody else who refuses to turn and become like a child, who refuses to give their life to Jesus Christ, it's also for them. It's a real place. It's eternal. Real physical torment, real spiritual torment, real emotional torment, forever and ever. So I'll hear people say, man, I had a hell of a day, and a hell of a week. No, you didn't. Compared to hell, you had the best week you'll ever have in your whole life. Hell is a place of isolation. Hell is a place of outer darkness. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place where you don't have any friends, where you don't have any comfort, where you don't have any care, where you don't have any concern forever and ever and ever. But let me tell you this, Jesus doesn't want you to go there. That's why I love the Bible. That's why I love this text. Because Jesus is not saying, hey, you better do this, you better do that. Here's what he's saying. Notice what he says next. He says, treat fellow believers like you would treat Jesus Christ himself. Notice this, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. know what despise means? If you despise somebody, it means to think down of them. Think less of them. They're less important than me. You disdain them. You say, well, how do I do that? How would I ever disdain a believer? I'm not like that. Let me give you five ways that we do it all the time. First ways that we disdain believers is, number one, is this. We cluster by preference. We hang out with people that are like us. It's called the sin of partiality. I can hang out with this group of people because they're my color of skin. I can hang out with this group of people because they're my socioeconomic background. I can hang out with this group of people because they have the same likes and dislikes I have. I can hang out with this group of people because we know our political party is right. But all those people over there, man, I love them. I just don't have time for people like that. It's called the sin of partiality. That's despising other people. How about this? Number two, indifferent, bothered, or judgmental. Indifferent, bothered, or judgmental. Because some of you, as I'm saying that, like, I don't feel that way. I totally don't feel that way about anybody. I think all people are important. But when you see something happen or you hear about something happen, it's like, well, that's not my problem. I'm really sorry that their marriage is breaking up. That's not my problem. I'm busy. That would take too much time. I got my own family to take care of. That's called indifference. It's sin. How about bothered? That person just annoys me. Ah, look at that. I mean, they call themselves a Christian, but they deal with the same sin every single week. I can't take it anymore. That's sin. Or how about judgmentalism? Not that that would ever take place in the heart of a Christian. But that's when we say stuff like this. The reason that they're struggling, they got what they deserved. I spent time counseling them. I told her not to sleep with the guy. She slept with him. She got what she deserved. I told them that they shouldn't engage in that financial activity and get in that business. I told them it was a bad idea. They did it. They went broke. That's their own problem. I told them if they, you know, that church is like down the street. Huh, they call themselves Christians. They got these five things totally wrong. Judgmental. Sin. Sin. Jesus says, if you live like that, you're not modeling me. How about this one? Number three, ridicule differences. Ridicule differences. Do you know in heaven, there's no Harvest Bible Chapel? In case you didn't, I just want to alert you to that right now. Don't look for the sign. You won't find it. There is none. I mean, I've worshiped all over the world. I've been in some of the most exciting services and certainly some of the most lame services I've ever seen. But here's what I know. There are pockets of people that love Jesus every single place. They may not worship like you. They may have some different practices than you. They may have some things that you disagree with, and that's okay. But they're still part of the family of God. And it's not our job to ridicule how they do it differently. Did you hear about that church down the street that did this? Did you hear about the way they're trying to get people into their church? Did you hear about what they did with their money? Did you hear about what they did with that pastor? Ridicule. It's sin. How about number four, where we take advantage? We talked about this one a little bit already, but I'm a Christian, I'm owed something. It's entitlement. Yeah, I work for my boss, but I can take advantage of him. Or, hey, I'm a Christian, God will forgive me. I'm going to lie on my taxes, but God's a God of forgiveness. I mean, it's going to cost me an extra 50 grand to write everything down. It takes too much time. God knows my heart. He died on the cross for that sin, so I'm going to sin anyway. Yeah, that's sin. And how about number five? This is a really difficult one in the church. We'll talk about it next week. We despise it many times when people speak the truth to us. We despise it when people speak the truth to us. Now, we like speaking the truth to other people. Trust me, we do. Here's what you need to change. Here's what you need to do. We don't tend to like it as much when people say it to us. Sometimes truth is a very loving thing. And even if we hear it, we're like, yeah, but I didn't like the way they said it. And who's that person to tell me the truth, right? So we get all upset. That's why churches splinter and faction all the time, because all these things are going on because we truly despise other people, unless it's the pocket full of people in our own little church, in our own little area that think just like us. That's not what the gospel is. That's what Jesus says. Don't despise them, for I tell you the truth that their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Whose angels? The little ones. Who are the little ones? We who are called by the name of Christ. I don't know exactly what this passage means. The Bible teaches that there's heavenly angels all around working on God's behalf. For those of us who trust in Christ, there are angels at a moment's notice to do God's work for us in the spiritual realms that we don't even see. Some people say this verse points to the fact we have our own spiritual guardian angel. I don't know if it does or not. What I do know is that God has ministering spirits on our behalf that work for him, and they see his face and they see what he's doing. And just as Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing, the angels only do what they see the Father doing too. Jesus said, don't despise anyone because they're angels. See the face of God, and God cares about them. Then he says this, what do you think? It's a great question. What do you think? If a man had 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And when he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should not perish. I mean, think about it. If you own sheep, one of them went away, it's not that you don't care about the 99, but you go find the one. I have 3 kids. If one of my kids didn't come home one night, I wouldn't look at Kim and say, hey, got 2 or 3. That's not bad. I go find the one, and when I found him, I would rejoice over the one, not because I love the other two any less, but because he was lost and now is found. Now, here's what I love about this passage. He's talking about the little ones. He's talking about those of us who know him. This is not about lost people coming to Christ in this passage. This is about believers who know Christ, who have wandered waywardly. Anybody here identify with that one? I did an exercise this weekend at this camp that I was in, and I drew this picture. And the picture's not significant, it's not important, and I'm not an artist. It wouldn't win any awards. One of the things we were writing down, I was drawing this picture of areas of my life that I wish I could have a do-over, more or less. Areas that brought sadness and shame to my heart. You know what the surprising thing for me in the picture was when I was done and I was meditating on it myself and God was bringing healing to my heart about it myself? But then I started thinking, as your pastor, you know what was interesting for me? Every single thing I felt sadness and shame and regret over came after I became a Christian. None of them were before. And for those of you who knew me before, I did plenty of things that I should be shameful of. But I didn't feel any regret over that because I know that the blood of Jesus Christ forgave all that. I knew when I came to Christ that all my sin was washed away. I have a harder time owning the fact that since coming to Christ, that all that sin's taken care of too. That's what this is about. Because if you live long enough as a Christian and you don't continue to descend into a child, you're going to start acting like an adult. And as you do, there's going to be places in your life since coming to Christ, you're going to find yourself in and you're like, I never ever thought I would have been here. I never ever thought I would have done that, said that. I wish I could have a do-over with all that. And here's what you'll get a picture of. Jesus on the cross saying, yeah, but I already knew you were going to do that. I already knew you were going to do that. That's why I died for you. That's what I was shedding my blood for. Yeah, but God, I didn't expect to be there. But I knew you were going to be there. That's why I came. And here's what I believe. I believe there's a lot of Christians who have come to Jesus Christ and know without a shadow of a doubt that if they die today, they'd be in his presence and that they'd be welcomed in. But deep down in the back of your heart, as you're going to meet him, there'd be a part of you that would say this, but I know he's not proud of me. I know when I meet him, he's going to say, should have been a little better. I know when I meet Jesus, he's going to say, you should have done a little different. I know when I meet Jesus, he's going to say, why did you do that? Can I just tell you it's not true? See, what I love about this picture is, this is not the one sheep that's lost wandering its way back to the fold. This is the shepherd going after the sheep. I heard a story recently about a woman that was in Texas that was guessing up and she couldn't pay with her credit card, went inside to get it paid for, came back out, and when she left, she noticed this guy behind her that was trying to flag her down that immediately jumped into a semi. It kind of scared her. He jumped into a semi and he started following her. He followed her out of the gas station. She sped up a little bit. He tried to speed up. She made her way onto a freeway. He sped up to try to get behind her. She got on this interstate. He got on the interstate and it took him longer, but he immediately caught up with her. And so there's this huge semi behind her flashing lights at her and honking the horn. This woman's freaking out. She doesn't know what to do. She's going for like 5 miles. Finally, she finds a spot that looks very open with a lot of people, like at a Walmart or something, and pulls off into this place where there's tons of people, and she gets out of her car. The guy follows her all the way into the parking lot. And as soon as she got out of the car to go back to him, like, what are you doing? Another guy got out of the back seat and ran out of her car. When the guy came up to her, he said, I was trying to flag you down. I watched this guy get in the back of your car right as you were getting ready to take off. And I was trying to chase you down and alert you that the way you were going was dangerous. So I'm sorry that I was trying to scare you, but I was just trying to alert you to the fact that I care about you. See, that's what this story is about. See, there's a God in heaven that gives you a conscience that's telling you, don't do that, don't go that way, you shouldn't do that. Not because he hates you, but because he knows that if you continue to participate in that, it's going to hurt you. It's going to wreck part of your life. And we have a loving father that even after becoming Christians, when we wander, he's like, you're still mine, I still love you, you belong to me. Is that great news or what? See, the grace of Jesus Christ doesn't just flow out of the cross at conversion. It continues to flow all the way till we meet Jesus. Which means this, when you meet him, if you're a Christian, there's no you shoulda, woulda, coulda. There's only this. Welcome, my good and faithful servant. I love you, and I'm proud of you. I'm excited about who you are. How about that? How about that word for today? Because I know there's people that sit in church week after week, month after month, that have this scar in their heart and this wound in their life, feeling like God doesn't love me anymore. He's not proud of me. He's disappointed. If I could push rewind, I would, but I can't. I got something better than a rewind switch for your life. It's called grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. Washes it clean as snow. I've sat in enough services where I know that God's been speaking to me, where I know that I need him, where I know that I need to confess what's going on in my life to him. And that's how healing starts. I'm inviting the worship team up today, and here's what we're going to do to end our service. We're going to sing a song, say, Lord, I need you. Song starts out, Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. The song talks about, for where you are, I am free. Jesus Christ is living in me. In a minute, I'm going to invite our prayer team up. Here's what our response is for today. As you examine your heart, tell me the time that you turned to Christ. Can you think of the moment right now off the top of your head? If you can't, today's your day to come forward and confess. I've been running from you, Jesus, and I want to give my life to you. But perhaps you've done that before, but today as we're talking, there's that thing inside of your heart. It's like, this ain't right. And here's what adults try to do when they get it. Here's what adults do. Kids don't do this, adults do. Adult Christians. Yeah, I heard Pastor Jeff. Good message, brother. I'm going to be working on that this week. Let me tell you, you're going to work on it until you meet Jesus. Here's what kids do. Jesus, I've worked on this long enough. I'm tired of working on this. I'm not working on this anymore. I confess this is wrong, and I want your grace. Here's what I'll promise you about our prayer team. Anything you confess, they're here to build you up. There's no judgment at this altar. There's no shame at this altar. There's nothing but experiencing the healing power of God. So here's who our response time's for anyone who's been touched by God today. Now, if you're sitting there today and saying, man, God hasn't touched me at all today. My marriage is perfect. Everything's great. My life is fine. I can't think of any problems. It's great. Then you sit there and you pray for the others that are coming forward. But for the multiple of us that are saying, that's me. Instead of just sitting there taking it home and carrying it away with you, why don't you come today and just confess to Jesus, Jesus, I'm tired of this game. I'm tired of this thing. I'm just confessing to another person, this is what it is, and I'm receiving your healing power through the Holy Spirit right at this altar. So can I have you stand? I'm going to invite the prayer team forward right now. Would you just come stand here too? It's the time not only to sing this song, but to let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Maybe you even need to turn to the person next to you and say, hey, I don't know if I need to go down. Do you need to go down? I'll go down with you. Feel free to do that. But don't leave this place without experiencing the marvelous grace of God. Father in heaven, just come in this special moment that we have. Lord, there's some people you're going to set free of decades of stuff right here in this place. They're going to walk out with a cloud lifted and new life and liberation. And for that in advance, Jesus, we just love you and we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. Let's sing.